story one time about a man of God, and so did you. And I imagine he said it so that all listening could hear it. He said, "Lord, I will never deny you." And we see that same man just a little while later. I don't know if he went behind the building or where he went. But I see that same man that the Bible says, he went out and wept bitterly. "I can do it, Lord. I'm tough. I'm strong. I'm a great Christian." And he was. But he thought he was above denying the Lord. He was proud of himself. But the wrong kind of pride. Webster uses pride on two levels of understanding, quite different one from another. The one kind of pride, Webster says, is an overhigh opinion of oneself. Haughtiness. Arrogance. Showing a pride in oneself and contempt for someone, for the other people. And the Bible speaks of that kind of pride, and it said to us in our text this morning, when this kind of pride begins to surface, be very, very careful, for we are about to fall. When pride moves in, we soon fall from the pedestal that we have put ourselves upon. Now, pride is good. We all need to have pride. There's no doubt about that. But Webster uses this kind of pride in a different way. He said, it's dignity and self-respect. It's a concern of how we act and we talk and we live. It is being proud of our achievements. And you know, the great reward of this kind of pride is when someone else commends us for the attributes of these things instead of us commending ourselves. An only proud person sees themselves as self-sufficient. "I'd rather do it myself." Remember the little thing on TV? "Please, I'd rather do it myself." Do you ever hear anyone say, "If I need you, I'll ask. But at the present time, I'm doing fine all by myself." A kind of pride that excludes us from those we live around. A kind of pride that is self-sufficient. It's a kind of pride that shows a person is self-made, self-sufficient, and self-determined. That we need no one else. We can handle it all by ourselves. Ralph Churchwell said something like this. The proud would rather lose than ask the way, unquote. There are some people so proud that they would rather, if you'll excuse me, die trying than ask someone for help. This is the wrong kind of pride. And Tennyson wrote, "Often a man's angry pride is a cap and bell for a fool." You ever hear anyone say, "I know them well"? They think they're it. They think they can do it all. But I want to tell you something today, standing behind this pulpit. I need your help. And without you, I'm going to fail. Without your prayers, we can't work. And so I want to tell you today the kind of pride that I have as your pastor is one that says to you, "Without you, I can't make it." And I pray that in your heart you're saying, "Pastor, you're going to make it because we're on your side." But when we get the kind of pride that says, "I'm self-sufficient, I need no one, I can do it for myself," remember the Bible. "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." The way down many times is very hard. C.L. Lewis said, "I have heard people admit they were hard-headed. I heard people admit that they could not control their temper. I have heard people admit that when it comes to wine, women, and song, they're all out of focus." But C.L. Lewis said, "I have never heard anyone, to my knowledge, that is not a Christian, ever admit to the sin of pride." There are some people whom we have heard about who can give us some stories about pride and how to overcome it. Now, I don't know if any of you folks are that proud. I pray you ain't. But you see, when God told me to preach the Bible, He said, preach it in its entirety. So right away now, somebody might go out and say, I wonder who the pastor was talking about today. Well, let me tell you something. I never get behind this pulpit to preach again anyone. I get behind this pulpit to preach the Word of God in its entirety. Amen? And I see a man who was very, very proud. He was a Syrian captain named Naaman. And one of his great trophies of war was a beautiful young maid. And he loved this little girl, and so he gave her to his wife as her personal maid. And the story goes that one day he contacted the disease, the sickness of leprosy. I don't have to go out of our midst to point people out who are sick, who are seeking healing from death, who's wanting God's special touch every minute of their lives, and who will do anything in the world that they might be healed of the dreaded diseases that we have. And he became worried with his leprosy. One day this young maiden went to him, and she said to him, Master, I know a man of God. I know a man of God in Israel named Elisha who would be able to heal you. Well, you know, here was a man that jumped at the chance. Wouldn't you? Here he was. He jumped at the chance, and he goes down, and he makes a lot of mistakes, but finally he ends up at the house of Elisha. A very proud man. A great man of valor, a great victor in war. And the word went in to Elisha that Naaman was outside. Real excited. Naaman gets one of his, Elisha gets one of his servants and says, go on out and tell Naaman just go down to the Jordan and dip down 7 tanks. Get healed. So the servant goes out the door and he says, Elisha said, just go on down to the Jordan down there. Go in the water and dip under 7 times, you'll be healed. And pride was it. Naaman became so puffed up and become bloated like a horn. Toad crow. Begin to puff. And he pulls his horse with the mule packed with great goods, and he begins to head home. He's so mad. And one of his servants stopped. And listen to what he said to this man who was built up with pride. I'm an old man. He don't treat me like this. He don't insult me by not even coming out. Don't even want the gift I brought him. I thought he'd at least have enough respect for me, a great captain like I am, to at least come out and meet me. But he's going back home. And remember this. He's so proud, he's going home, he still has the leprosy. Friend, you can get rid of a lot of your problems, and so can I, just by turning them over to God. And so one of his servants stopped him, and he said to him, Lord, paraphrasing, can I ask you a question? He's probably shy away a lot. And he said to this man, Elisha, that didn't even come out to meet you, if he had asked you to do some big thing,
but you have done it.
You see, he knew how much pride was in Naaman. He knew that Naaman thought he was self-sufficient, but Naaman couldn't heal himself. So, the servant continued and said to him, think about it. Think about it. All that he said you had to do to be healed is just go down to the Jordan River and dip under 7 times. You know something, my friend? Any of you just for foolishness drink poison? You don't, do you? Why, do you know the greatest poison to pop, to swallow, that will actually help you is the poison of pride. When you swallow pride, you get a healing like you've never had before. Naaman thought about it. Yes, he did. And the Bible said that Naaman went down to the Jordan, and there he did 7 times, and he come up with skin like a baby. You look at that little dot, the third row right there, buddy. Your skin ain't like that, you old wrinkled up folk. Look at me. Look at my forehead. And the Bible said not only did his skin become clear of leprosy, but the skin of a child. Now, you know, I thank God for that story of this man. I don't thank God that he was healed so much. I thank God that he swallowed the poison of pride and became humble. And my friend, that is the only way that you and I are going to make it in the family of God, to make sure that I know that God's the boss. He's on the throne. I was reading a thing about a little girl who knelt down by her bedside and she began to pray. Mommy and Daddy were so proud of her. As they listened to her word, and she thanked God for the day, and just before she closed, she said, "Oh, no, yes, God. Wouldn't you send some snow down to keep the flowers warm this winter?" And her parents thought how wonderful it was that she was so considered even for the flowers. She jumped into bed and she looked at her parents and she said to them, "I'll bet you I fooled God that time. He don't know that I really want the snow so I can use my sled." You know, sometimes in our pride, we try to fool God. Not only God, we try to fool those who love us the most. Our families, the church. And it's all because, my friend, that many times we believe we're self-sufficient. But I'm so thankful today that if a man, woman, boy, or girl will be obedient to the commands of God, regardless of how foolish they seem, Naaman thought, "Why should I come here to Israel? There's waters that are much cleaner where I live, and it's so far from home, but thank God he listened to God." Now, folks, maybe you say, "I don't have no pride. I'm not like that." Are you listening to everything that God's saying to you? Not what you want to hear, and not what we want to do, but all that God is saying for us to do. Charles Colt, you remember? 1972-73, Watergate. One of the top 5 men under the President Nixon at the time. A man that was called the Hatchet Man in the White House. A man that boasted to Times Magazine, "I've run over my own grandmother to get Mr. Nixon reelected." And you know the story of how that later on, he served a prison sentence for wrongdoing. He believed and was quoted as being tough, wily, and totally dedicated to President Nixon in that day. But he didn't say a word about being totally dedicated to God. But on Sunday, August 12, 1973, confused, disillusioned, and bitter at the world, he goes to visit his friend Tom Phillips. And he began to pour out his contempt. Tom Phillips, sitting on the couch next to him, listening, prayed, "Lord, what can I do to help this man?" He looked on the coffee table, and there was a book, Mere Christianity by C.L. Lewis. And he picked the book up, and he began to read a chapter on pride. Later on, Charles Colton said that day, "As I heard those words, I soon found myself naked and unclean. My bravado had left me, and there I sat, seemingly all alone. And that day, Colton saw himself as he really was, puffed up with pride and conceit. Yes, that day he found Christ. And today he is very effective. He travels throughout the world giving lectures and speaking. He has a prison ministry leading people to God. A man who felt that he owned the entire world." And on that couch that day realized that he didn't own a thing. Yes. What those words were in that book, I do not know, but it said what those words did as he read them, they impressed me of my pride. And I realized that I need help. Oh, it's so wonderful when someone speaks to us the word of God or gives us a word of encouragement or helps us with the knowledge that they have gained through past years, and it helps us to lose our pride of ourselves and listen. And listen to what God has to say to us. I've talked to a lot of people, not trying to influence them, but I've talked to people that when you begin to say something before you ever say anything, they say, "I don't." And I say, "Well, how do you know? I haven't even said it yet." So they're quiet and they let you start, you say three words and say, "Yeah, I know. How do you know I haven't finished?" "Oh, yeah, I know. I know." And when you finish, you know that they don't know what you're talking about, but they say, "Oh, yeah, I need that all the time." What is it about folk? Like this man, he thought he knew it all. He thought he had the world in a bag and it belonged to him, but he found out he didn't have the main essential to live by, and that essential was Jesus Christ. And that is the essential thing that we need to live by, yeah. We need to know about that. Another individual was Ralph Cushman, who escaped from pride. He is a Methodist bishop. But before he became a bishop, he pastored a Methodist church. And his speaking was quite eloquent. So much so that he soon began to get speaking engagements. And as he would go to speak, pretty soon they began to ask him to speak in other countries. Ralph Cushman traveled the world over, speaking about God. And then he would go home at many times and he would get behind the pulpit of the church that he pastored, so tired and beat and worn out that there was no power in his message at all. And after one of his sermons one morning, one of his friends in the congregation came to him and said, "Pastor, can I speak with you and you not be mad at me?" Well, Krishna said, "Of course you can." He said, "Pastor, I have noticed of late that there's no fire in your messages. There's no power of God speaking to us." And Ralph Cushman became very angered. And he goes to his wife and he says to his wife, "The gall of that man to tell me that there's no power in my messages from God." And his wife says, "Yes, hon." And he's right. He became more angry. And the story is that he locked himself in his room, and when his wife called him for Sunday dinner, he refused to come down. He refused to go to church that night. He refused to eat supper. And that night, Ralph Cushman falls on his knees and begins self-examination. You know, that's what we got to do sometimes. I remember years ago, I was a pastor of about 3 years, falling down in a little room that was my study, about 5 o'clock. And there I fell down and began to talk to God and pray to God, and I stayed there all evening. And about all night long, stayed there talking to God, "Speak to me!" And I finally realized the fault wasn't with God. The fault was with me. And the thing I have to do is forget a little bit about Howard White and think more about God. And he falls upon his knees and he begins a self-examination. And in that self-examination, Ralph Cushman said, "I heard God speak so clear. You're so busy about pride and getting built up on the pedestal for everybody in the world. But you have forgot where your roots were. Yes, you've taken a message throughout the world, but you have starved your own church to death." He said, "I realized then it wasn't God sending me throughout the world. It was me. It was me wanting that recognition." Well, thank God after that self-examination, he realized he had pride. He had victory over it. And he became busy speaking and doing what God wanted to do. You know what, folks? How many times have I said this in this pulpit? You don't have to be the preacher to be somebody great in the sight of God. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be the instrument of music. All you got to do is what God wants you to do, and that might be just Philip Hugh. Amen? I told the story so many times. I told it to somebody the past week. But it's a true story about a person just like us. And as I went to this funeral and I listened, I believe Brother Clarence there, but I'm not sure I know Alvin was. But anyhow, they begin to speak about our cousin, who was a member of the church. And all he did was hand out bulletins. Welcome to the people. That's all he did. But in their testimony that day, as he laid forth in that church, the ladies in the church stood up to testify. And they all said about the same thing, and I paraphrase. "We would rejoice so much when we come into that church and knew that Bud would be at that door. The way he shook our hands And the way he said good morning to us meant so much. And when we would go home, my husband couldn't wait till next Sunday got here so they could see Bud at the front door. What was it the psalmist said? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You see, if there's any pride, it's got to be the kind of pride that says, thank you, God, for who I am. Thank you, God, for what I am. Thank you, God, for what I have. Thank you, God, for what I'm doing. And to God be the glory. Amen. If it's Naaman seeking a cure, or one of us seeking a cure for our problems, if it's Charles Colson seeking a purpose in life, something to live for, something to motivate us forward. Or if it's Charles Cushman looking for roots and an inner peace. Whatever that it is, my friend, you can have it today. There was a story of a man one day who began to talk to Mark Twain in his place of business. And as they talked, this man said to Mark Twain, you know, Mark, I have a heart desire. I have a yearning. And Mark Twain said, what's wrong? He said, I've got a yearning to go to Israel and climb up Mount Sinai and stand where Moses stood and read the Ten Commandments at the top of my voice. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And as he went on, Mark Twain finally stopped him and he said to him, have you ever thought about just staying home and keeping the Ten Commandments? Sometimes we're proud of what we've done, or what we desire to do. We were sitting last night. David didn't say that. Maybe she wanted me to shut up. We watched Zola. You ever watch Zola on TV? He's the Israelite who teaches. 11 o'clock every Saturday evening, in case you didn't know. And he shows pictures of all of Israel, and they teach about it. And last night, they showed about every area where I had the privilege to go. Now, I want to say this so she will know. I had the privilege to go because my children gave me a gift, and they paid my way to Israel. But when they would show a picture, I would say to her, or I would just make comment, I've been there. That's the synagogue I walked to. See that church? That's where those holes were there about the money I preached on about 6, 7 weeks ago. But you know what I was really thinking when I was saying that? That I probably just baby stepped on the very spot that my Jesus walked. And I'm proud of that. I ain't proud because I got to walk where he walked. I'm proud that he walked where I did. Pride. Do you have some? Do you have the right kind? If you have a pride that looks at self, and the ego's built up where you're self-sufficient, self-made, and self-satisfied, I beg you today to bring it to the altar and leave it here. I beg you to turn it over to Jesus Christ. And leave knowing that it is Him that's on the throne of your heart. If you are here today, you've never met Him as your personal Savior. Today, I give you that invitation. The Spirit says, come. The bride says come. The church says come, John said in Revelation. And this morning, I ask you to come. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, will you confess your sin? Sister Sandy, Marilyn, Wilson, come. You got a problem. You don't want to share it with anybody. You're too proud. You're overly proud, my friend. Bring in and share it with the church. No, we don't. Oh, you want to know our business. You bet I do. So I can pray about it. But I want you to know my business too. So you can pray about it. If you have a need today, we just ask you to come. We'll pray with you. We'll stay with you, whatever it takes. But we want you to leave here today rejoicing because you're rejoicing in Him. Would you stand? And as we sing this morning, if God deals with your heart, He take care of that situation, please, this morning, for your sake.